Would you grab your Bible? Would you hold it up with me? If you believe it, let's say it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will not fall asleep. But I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. Book of 1 John, chapter 2. Just want to read a few verses beginning at verse 24. 1 John, chapter 2, 24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, even eternal life. I'm writing to you about these things who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But his anointing teaches you about all things. And as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has been taught you, remain in him. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you again for opening up our eyes, our heart, our minds, Holy Spirit. You have made it so we can grasp truth and be changed by it. I thank you that you have changed our life. Your word has become alive on the inside of us, and you have planted inside of us such a hunger to know it and to know you more. And I prophetically declare that today there will be a shift in every one of our lives as we come to know you more. Before we begin, Holy Spirit, I invite you to possess me. Take total control of my mind and my mouth. I only want to say what I hear you say and do what I see you do. With the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind every demonic bird. I command you to release every person and be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you again that you are speaking in these days. Your sheep are hearing your voice. Thank you today. People are going to hear things that are not going to come out of my mouth, but they're going to hear them from you directly. Let them know it's you. Let them capture it. And let them be obedient to it. We believe a single word from you can change everything. And so thank you in advance for what is going to be sown here today and that it will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. Because we ask it in the powerful and the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody believing said, amen. Last week, the Lord laid it upon my heart to address a movement that has gained traction in the last number of years. Not only in the secular world, but unfortunately in the religious world as well, affecting pastors and churches, not only across this nation and around the world, but right here in Camrose in our city. Does anybody remember what it is we talked about last week? This is the scariest question a teacher can ask her class. Woke. We talked about the woke movement. Can I ask how many of you were here last week? Just raise your hand. How many of you? If you weren't, I encourage you to go online and listen to the message. It lays a foundation of what we're going to talk about today, but it lays very clearly concerning the woke movement and what's going on. Last week, we looked at five indicators as to whether or not a pastor and a church have gone woke. And we talked about that, and I hope that by the very end of the message, it was very evident that this pastor and this leadership and this church has not gone woke. Was that evident? Good. And I just want to say this to you, as long as I'm here, it never will. I want to declare that. But we ended off with this question. How do we, as part of the true church in these days, respond to those in our workplace, in our families, in our community groups, in our religious circles? How do we respond to those who have gone woke? Before we look at that, I need to reinforce what the Holy Spirit had us look at last week. And that is that as followers of Christ, those who confess Jesus as the only way of salvation, and can I just say this again really clearly, that position is both politically and religiously incorrect. Will you hear that? For us to declare Christ as the only way, that is not politically correct, and that is not religiously correct. It's biblically correct, but it's not political, social, or religiously correct. And for those of us who hold to the Bible, the unadulterated canon, as being the Word of God, inspired, meaning God breathed His Word into men who heard His voice, they wrote it down, and believe that that word is inerrant, inspired by God, and God did not lie or make a mistake when He wrote it. When He began with Moses, writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and ending with John on the island of Patmos, the revelation. Because we hold those two things to be true, I want you to hear this. Do you have a piece of paper and a pen? Would you write down three words right now? I want you to hear this, but I want you to write it down, have it in front of you. Would you write down capture and hold? Capture and hold. And then right underneath that, would you write capture and release? Capture and release. For those who hold that Jesus is the only way and that the Bible is inerrant and inspired, the Word of God, for those of us who hold that, we cannot take the position of capture and hold. Let me explain to you what that means. One of the powerful doctrine of demons that I am convinced is laying the foundation for the one world religion. How many of you are aware that we're going to enter into a season where there will be a one world religion under the beast, under the false prophet? How many of you are aware? Just raise your hand that that's coming. Yes. One of the powerful doctrines of demons that I believe is laying that foundation even today in our time and in this world that will eventually be established when the tribulation comes. I don't believe it's going to happen before. As long as the church is here, that one world religion never will be. This is the doctrine of demons that says you can believe whatever you want. And even if you believe it to be true for you, it does not have to be true for someone else. You must give everyone else the same freedom that you have, that is to believe whatever you want to believe, whether it's Mormonism, Buddhism, Native spirituality, Satanism, whatever ism. To give them the freedom to believe what they want to believe is true, as long as it's true for them, it doesn't have to be true for me or anyone else. Basically, here's the doctrine: I'll believe what I want, and you believe what you want, and we're okay. You don't try and change me, and I won't try and change you. That's capture and hold. You know this, but I need to tell you, there are those in the so-called Christian circles who believe and practice this. Can I say to you really clearly, for those who do, they are not Christian. For those who do, they are not followers of Christ. They are not followers of Christ. Because to be Christian, to be a follower of Christ, two things have to be present. Number one is this: the belief that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. To be a Christian, you have to hold to that. The belief that nobody comes to the Father but through him. That's the first. And if I believe that, if I have been captured with that belief and made it my own, then the second is this: I will not hold it to myself. I will release it. I will share it. I will broadcast it. Like a sower, I will take the seed and go like this. Can I tell you, and you've heard part of my testimony before, the night that I received Christ in my life, I woke up the next morning and went to work. I got in the vehicle with one of my fellow workers. We had to drive from the south end of Edmonton to the north end in that 15-minute period of time. He asked me the question, "Call, how was your weekend?" In that 15 minutes, I shared with him what Christ did in my life. At the end of that, I prayed with that man to receive Christ as he was broken in tears. Can I tell you, when you get captured by the truth, you can't hold it. If you can, you have not been captured. If you can, it is not real. True Christianity is moved by a two-letter word. Praise God, it's not a four-letter word. What's the two-letter word that moves Christians? What is it? Go. If all you write down today in your notes is the word go, and you go, "God, I got to get that inside of me." And I want to tell you, whether it's across the street or to the ends of the earth, because I know the only antidote to sin, and I cannot not share it. Can I tell you this? The woke church won't. The universalist church won't. The pluralistic church won't. The one world religion church won't. For us as followers of Christ, in response to this woke movement, this is not about equipping ourselves to resist it and not be affected by it and isolate ourselves from it. That is not what this is about. If you're getting that out of these messages, you're hearing it wrong. This is not about equipping you to be removed from it and have it not affect you. No, this is about equipping you to step into it, because it needs what we've got. It's about embracing afresh the missionary mentality. I want to tell you, and I said it last week, we need to get to the point where we see people who've gone woke, they're just another group that needs to be reached. They're just another group that is lost, another group that has been deceived, another group that is in bondage to a lie. And they need to be saved. They need to be freed. They need to be delivered. They need someone who loves them, loves Christ enough, and loves them enough to bring them a good news that actually might correct the thinking and set them free with truth. Can you imagine for a moment if the church developed a mentality that in order to not offend anybody in this world, would you hear me? If the church ever developed a mentality, we don't want to be offensive to anybody. And so in order not to offend anybody, we're going to take the position that we will be in our church, we will open our doors, and if somebody happens to walk in, if somebody happens to come in from the world, if somebody happens to be seeking, if they come into the church at that point, man, we'll surround them. Man, we'll embrace them. Man, we'll love them. We'll teach them. But we're not going to go out there and bring our stuff to you because we might offend you. Can you imagine if we develop the mentality, we're here, you come to us if you want us, but we won't offend you by going to you. Can you imagine this for a moment? Can you imagine if the disciples in the early church would have taken that position? You know, when the Lord and I were putting this together, I had to just stop right here, and the Lord just laid in my heart and said, Carl, you probably wouldn't be saved if the early church would have taken that position. Probably the majority of us wouldn't be. I want to tell you this, in spite of the fact that much of the religious church today has taken that position, we're going to become the good old boys club in this church. And yeah, if you walk in this door, we might accept you. But I'll tell you something, there's a lot of people walk in churches that aren't accepted. They're not embraced. They're not welcome. They're not made warm. But if the church took the mentality, you come to us, we're not coming to you, the church would be in trouble. I want to tell you what you know. The true church has always equipped itself to not wait until they come. The true church has never equipped itself to wait. It has equipped itself to go. Take the good news. The only news that changes lives. So this morning we need to look at our response to this whole woke movement that is right beside us. It's in our workplace. It's in churches in our community. Everywhere you go, woke is moving powerfully like a cancer. Let's look at our response. I want to give you four things this morning. Would you write these down? Number one is this. Number one is this. Those who are woke are not our enemy. They are our mission. Those who are woke are not our enemy. They are our mission. What did the Apostle Paul say in Galatians 6? It has come up a number of times in our prayer this morning. We do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. Can I tell you, not a single person who is in woke is our enemy. Flesh and blood is not our enemy. Our enemy is what? We wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers. We wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We need to solidify inside of us, those who are woke are not my enemy. Just like, and I said it last week, when we go to India, those in Hinduism are not my enemy. When we go to Africa, those who are Muslim are not my enemy. When I walk across the street and build relationship with a JW, they are not my enemy. Just like Jesus, the Jewish leaders of his day were not his enemy. They were his mission. Let me make this really clear. They saw Jesus as their enemy. Just like those who are woke will see us as the enemy. But the way they see us doesn't determine the truth. Would you get that? The way they see us doesn't determine the truth. The way Jesus sees them determines our truth. And if he sees them as lost, needing to be found, we better see them the same way. Let me make this really clear. Will the woke person, the woke pastor, the woke church see us as the enemy? Will they? Yes, they do. I am an enemy to the woke. The woke pastor hates what I stand for, hates what we as a church stand for. And can I tell you this? I am so glad they do. If they were okay with me, there would be a problem with me. And if they're okay with you, there's a problem with you. I want to tell you this, anybody who's pluralistic, anybody who's universalistic, anybody who is one world religionist, they will see those of us who believe there is only one way as their enemy. and we are. But let me tell you what every parent, anybody who's ever had a child knows. I don't want you to raise your hand. I've had this. You've had this. When you are parenting your child and you are not allowing them to do whatever they want to do. Now, if you go to the grocery store today, you might think something has changed because a lot of kids do whatever they want to do and the parent just runs after them and screams and is out of control. Have you ever seen a family where their children are in control? You ever seen that? It's a sad sight. But if you're a parent and your child is wanting to do something and you as a parent are not allowing them to do it, that child will look at you and go, I hate you! Just raise your hand. How many of you as parents ever had your child say that to you in anger and hurt? Yeah, most. If you're a parent, most. Can I say this to you? Because your child says that, does that make it true? And when your child says, you're my enemy because you're not allowing me to drive the car at 12. Can I tell you, when that has happened to us as a parent, you know the truth. You know that you're saying no to your child is in love. You know it's for their best. And you know when they say, I hate you, it doesn't change your love for them. You look and go, I understand that, but I love you. And 3 minutes later, they're hugging you and loving you back again. If you're a parent, you know that what your child says is not true. If you are a true believer, you know that what the lost out there are saying is not true. It doesn't make it true. We know we are not their enemy, even though they look at us as being the enemy. We know we are not. Your enemy doesn't love you enough to tell you the truth. Your enemy doesn't love you enough to go and find you and search you out. Your enemy doesn't love you enough to invest in your eternity. An enemy doesn't do that. An enemy will let you die and spend eternity apart from Christ. That's what an enemy does. Regardless of what they believe, and regardless of what they say in the movement, those who are woke are not our enemy. We are theirs, but they are not. So let me ask you, what is it that we are called to do with our enemy? What is it? Yeah, would you write that down? I know this ticks your flesh off. Would you just write this down? Love your enemy. Love your enemy. Matthew 5, you want some scripture behind it? You need some? It's somewhere in the Bible. Like Gene said, somewhere in the Bible. Matthew 5:44. Would you just write that down? Love your enemy. This past week, I spoke to a lady in our church who was so excited because the Lord had opened up an opportunity for her to build relationship with two young Mormon missionaries in our community. Isn't that exciting? The Mormons are sending their missionaries regularly. I remember a number of years ago, we had a couple of them came Christmas caroling with us. And it was like, great. And just because we knew they were coming, we had hot chocolate and donuts after, and we sat around the table, and we deliberately all shared our testimonies with them. Normal coffee time talk. She is so excited. The Lord brought them across her path. The opportunity was there. She stepped into that opportunity as building relationship with these two young ladies. They are two of about 200,000 Mormons that are all over the world spreading their message in Camrose. Sent out by the Mormon church, spread their belief. Can I tell you something? Doctrinally, to the Mormon, we are their enemy. The Mormon sees the Christian church as their enemy. Do you know why? Because the true church doesn't embrace Mormonism as Christianity. Is it Christianity? No, it is a cult. We call it for what it is, and we're the enemy because of that. But can I say this to you, to us? They are not our enemy. They are the mission field. Those two young ladies are the mission field. They are the lost needing to be found. And can I tell you, Mormons are being saved every day. And I want to tell you, I'm believing those two young girls because they hooked up with the wrong woman in our church. I'm believing we're going to hear testimony of two young girls coming to Christ and having their eternities changed and going back like yeast into their own families. Won't that be fun? They are the lost needing to be found. They are the blind needing to see. They are the captive needing to be freed. And how do we go about doing that? Let me tell you how most of the church does. When they knock on the door, we go, "No, thank you, I'm not interested." Wow, that has changed a lot of lives, hasn't it? You know what that is? That's capture and hold. I got the truth, I got the message, I got the antidote, but I don't give a damn about sharing it with you. You're interrupting my time. I don't have what it takes to spend time talking to a Mormon. I capture it, I'm holding it, I'm not releasing it to you. Go find another door. Or do we take the aggressive approach? And I got to tell you, I've been hearing some of this in the last couple of weeks, where people come in contact with people who believe something different, and what they hear from Christian is, "Do you know that what you're believing is wrong? And unless you change that, you're going to hell?" Wow, that makes me want to be a Christian, doesn't it? Just, where do I sign? I want to become just like you. Can I tell you, that approach has been used in the church for years. Ask any homosexual how they've been approached by the church. But can I ask you a question? How successful has that been in healing the brokenhearted and setting the captive free? Why did Jesus say this? Why did he say this to his disciples and he said it to us? He goes, "I tell you, you're my follower, I tell you, love your enemy." Why did he say that? Have you ever heard the statement, and you have because I've said it before, but I want you to hear it again. Have you ever heard the statement, "People don't care what you know until they know that you care"? We need to learn, church. We need to learn to love those who are woke. We need to learn to genuinely love the Muslim. We need to learn to love the gay and the lesbian. We need to learn to love the Satanist. We need to learn to love the liberal leftist. Am I preaching heresy here yet? Those who see us as their enemy, but they are not our enemy. Jesus said, "You want to reach them? Love them. You want to change their life? Love them. You want to impact them for eternity? Love them." But can I tell you, he didn't just stop there. That Matthew 5:44 verse, man, there is a pile of religion wants to just scratch that off the book. Because he didn't say, "Just love your enemy." Would you write down number 3? He took it a step further, which I think is probably more difficult than doing things that express love. And he said this. He said, "I want you to pray. I want you to pray for your enemy. I want you to pray for those who persecute you. I want you to pray for those who are coming against you." Matthew 5:44. Can I ask you a question? Why is it that our enemy work so hard in a believer's life to make it so that there is no time in a day to step into the prayer closet and pray? Why does the enemy work so hard to do that? I heard years ago, and I'll tell you it's a true statement, that someone once said a statement, "Do you want to ever embarrass a Christian? Just ask them about their prayer life." There's a reason we don't deal with that publicly and ask people to stand up and go, "How many of you spend more than 3 minutes a day in prayer?" We don't ask people to stand. We don't ask people to say, "How many of you at least pray like 5 minutes a week?" We don't ask people that. You know why? Because the enemy does everything in his power to make sure that in my day, it is so full, there is no time to step into my prayer closet and enter into prayer of any kind. I've told you before, I'll tell you again. I'm squealing on my own group here. The average evangelical pastor spends how many minutes a week in prayer? Surveyed. The average evangelical pastor. We're not talking mainline. We're not talking evangelical. How many minutes a week? 5 minutes. 5 minutes a week. And can I ask you this? Why is it that our spiritual enemy works so hard and works overtime to make sure that we don't have any time to step into the prayer closet? And can I just say this? It's wonderful that you pray and have devotions when you're going to the bathroom. It's good use of time. But it's not prayer closet time. Can I just ask you straight up, is it possible that the enemy knows the reality of Scripture better than we do? Is that possible? Is it possible that the enemy actually knows that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective? Is it possible the enemy knows that? It's possible he knows it better than the church. It's possible that the enemy knows that if righteous people actually get into their prayer closet and begin to pray, that all of a sudden there will be strongholds that are holding unbelievers that are being broken and people are being set free. Circumstances are changing. Lives are changing. Strongholds and principalities are coming down. Regions are being set free. Let's just get the church not to pray. And if they do pray, let's just make sure the enemy is not on their prayer list. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I don't want to because I don't need to. I just want to ask you a question. How many of you have a list of those who consider you an enemy on your prayer list? And every day you are lifting your enemies before the Lord with ferventness. If I was the enemy, I would make sure that the Christian never or almost never prays for those who have gone woke. That would be one of my goals. I'd make sure there was no prayer resistance against them. I would make sure that Christians open their mouths and talk about the woke, because they do. We do. I would make sure that the Christian's mouth opens up and out of it comes criticism, comes judgment. How could they? How could they be so stupid? How could that pastor be so blind? How could that church go in that? That is retarded. Yeah, I'd make sure lots comes out of the mouth of a Christian, but none of it prayer and blessing and power. As compared to taking the tongue, putting it under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, speaking words to the Father that literally have the power to change people's eternities. Can I just ask you a really dumb question, especially to this church? Do you believe there is power in the spoken word? Just stand up if you do. Just stand up if you do. If you don't, just stay seated. If you believe there is power in the spoken word, see, isn't that a dumb question for this church? How much more power when those words are under the anointing of the Holy Spirit? As we war for our enemy. I just want to tell you, those of you standing right now, you're guilty. You're guilty. If you didn't know it, there would be some grace. Knowing it and not using it makes you guilty. Me too. Would you be seated? I got to tell you, and I just want to share a little of what I believe discernment spiritually is going on around our globe today. I believe there's two things that are happening around our globe today. One of them is there is a movement in the church away from prayer that is causing the barometer of prayer and power to be going like this. I believe much of the church has shifted from prayer. If you looked at the amount of prayer that was prayed years ago, the generations before us, prayer was the foundation of the church. And I mean, it shifted things. It shifted what I believe there is a movement away. Prayer is being lost in the church today. Can I say this to you really carefully? We've had people visit our church. Okay, I don't think when we have our prayer time in the middle, there's sometimes we'll spend 20 minutes in prayer, sometimes 10, sometimes 25. We've had people come to our church and that whole prayer time has been too long for them and they go, I don't want to be in a church that prays that long. Now, can I tell you my flesh response? I'll tell you what I have said to them. I said, I hear you, and I can give you a list of 11 churches in a town that you won't have that problem with. Church, there is a moving away, and I'll just say this carefully, not just in the church, in the home too. In the home. Husbands and wives are not praying together the way they did generations ago. People are not praying individually the way they did years ago. People are not fasting the way they did years ago. People are not carving out weekends to pray. People are not spending all night long in prayer. You read that, it's like you got to go to a museum to find out about that stuff. That's part of what's happening in the church. We are not immune to that. Every power of hell wants to seduce us into that too. But let me tell you, there's another thing going on in the world. The Spirit of God, and I believe it's happening in the true church, the Spirit of God is laying a new revelation of the power of prayer and awakening people to begin moving in prayer in a way that their entire Christian life they've never done before. There are people who've lived most of their life and have hardly had devotions in prayer who are now have got a revelation. They are carving out time every day to be in prayer because they go, this is the most powerful thing I can do. Church, I want to just say this to you. And when I say to you, I'm saying it to me. I challenge us to pray. Specifically, as we are talking about today, those in our personal worlds who have been deceived into woke already, and those who are going to be deceived, because it is a powerful cancer that is moving in our globe. Pray for them. Learn to pray effectively. Ask Holy Spirit how to pray, what to pray. Invite Holy Spirit to pray through you with a language that you don't understand, but is 100% in the will of God. For those who are in bondage to woke. I have never forgotten a statement. The most powerful person on earth is not the one who stands in the White House, but the one on their knees in their prayer closet. Let me tell you, it would not be very hard for you to become more powerful than Joe Biden. All it would take is about 3 minutes in the prayer closet today. That's it. Can I ask you, if we are not praying and if we are not warring for those in bondage to woke in order for them to be set free, can I ask you bluntly, who will? Give me plan B. Is there a plan B, church? Would you write down number 4? Would you write down number 4, and would you write down, speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speak the truth in love. I want you to see, and I want you to hear this, and I'm asking Holy Spirit to make this really clear this morning. I want you to see how subtly the enemy works to pervert Scripture in the Christian's life. Somewhere along the line, the message changed from speak the truth in love to speak the truth. Let me say it again. Somewhere along the line, the message changed from speak the truth in love to just speak the truth. That as a believer, let me say this. If we could be moved from saying nothing, and that's the first thing, the Holy Spirit, our flesh wants us to say nothing. And there's piles in the church who say nothing. But if we are moved from saying nothing to saying something, that somehow it's our job in the world to correct people when they're wrong. To correct them when they're saying it wrong. That it's my job to correct them when they're doing it wrong. And I'm not talking about us as believers talking to one another. Would you hear this clearly? Because we as believers, we need to check each other. We do. We've talked about this before. If you hear coming out of my mouth stuff that should not come out, I need you to come to me and hold me accountable. And if I'm hearing it from you, I'm coming to you and holding you accountable. We need to sharpen and hold each other that way. I'm not talking about that. I'll never forget, and you've heard me say this before, when I heard the account of a man speaking, a pastor speaking, and he said years ago, he was at a pastor's conference, the two of them were walking down the street, on the other side of the street was a 300-pound lady. Do you remember this story? 300-pound lady, and the one pastor looked at the other pastor and said, "Look at that cow." And the other pastor looked at him and said, "A man of God would never say that." And the pastor I heard was the one who said it, and he made the statement. He said, that correction, that rebuke from that other pastor, he said, saved me thousands of embarrassments and thousands of wrong words in my life. Guys, we need to do that with each other. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about when it comes to those in the world. Somehow we have taken it as our mandate to correct them if they're wrong. Can I ask you a question? When did the Holy Spirit die and leave you in charge of that? And how often that correction is not done in love, but it's done so offensively that they experience a wound from somebody who calls himself Christian and the church, and they take it as God, and they're pushed farther away instead of drawn closer. I don't think we could have a clearer picture of the difference between the two being spoken in love and being spoken than when Jesus was on earth surrounded by religious leaders. I could use countless examples, but I want to give you one. All of us know the time of the one woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus where he was at. Just raise your hand if you remember the story, right? Here's a beautiful picture of religious leaders. They claimed to love the Lord. They loved the word. They loved and upheld the law. They defended it. They stood in front of this woman, the words out of their mouth, adultery is sin. Adultery is reprehensible to God. Adultery is against the law. The law says. Can I ask you a question? Did everything they speak, was it true? It was true. The only issue was, it was not true in love. the contrast between speaking the truth that comes across as judgment and criticism and condemnation and speaking the truth in love is when Jesus looked at this woman. And let me make it clear. Did his loving her say, it's no problem you committed adultery. I got no problem with that. I accept that. Did he do that? Don't ever confuse loving with someone as being the same as accepting what's going on in their life. I love my kids. I did not accept a pile of what happened in their life. Here Jesus is looking at a woman caught in adultery. He knows it's sin. He knows it breaks the heart of the Father. He knows it's wrong. And yet the truth came in love going, I don't condemn you. The Father doesn't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Can I tell you, I believe, because of truth in love, I believe we're going to see that woman in heaven. I believe that. If Mary Magdalene, a prostitute with seven demons, can have all of that set free, because someone came and spoke the truth to her in love. And can I tell you this? Jesus spoke the truth in love all throughout Scripture. It set the tax collector free. It set the adulterer free. It set the prostitute free. It set the religious free. Is it possible that speaking the truth in love might set the woke free? It's still true today. It's truth in love that sets the homosexual free. It is not truth with judgment, with condemnation, with shame. It's truth in love. Don't confuse that with acceptance. It's truth in love that has the power to set a woke person free. Not our judgment, not our criticism, not our condemnation, not our truth. Our truth in love. We believe faith comes by hearing the truth of God's word spoken in love by someone who loves them. That is our response to those in bondage to woke. They're not our enemy, church. They're our mission field. We're called to love them. And the Apostle Paul says, love them genuinely, not fakely. We're called to pray for them. Our enemy, those who see us as the enemy, narrow-minded, bigoted. Why would I ever pray for that? We're called to speak the truth to them when we have earned the right by loving them, by caring for them. And when they realize how much we care, they will begin to care about the truth we carry. What a calling, church. What a calling. I'll tell you honestly, it would be way easier in our day to be part of a religious church than the true church. It'd be way easier. Because then none of this would be on us. We wouldn't have to do any of this. Wouldn't that be amazing? Church, you're set free from having to love your enemy. You're set free. You're set free from having to build a relationship. You're set free from having to pray for them. You're set free from having to go into their world. Just wait till they come to you. I can give you a list of 11 churches. What a calling, church. Listen to what Jude wrote in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. He said, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. If we don't see them the way Christ sees them, we won't relate to them the way Christ related to them. Can I tell you, the world needs us. Those in woke need us. Let's be the salt. Let's be the light. Let's capture and release. Not capture and hold. Dana, could I have you come? Would you bow with me this morning? I know, as I was preparing and praying into this morning, I know the Lord laid on my heart that every religious spirit that hears this message is going to squeal. But I also know that the true church is hearing, and they are rising up, and they are getting down on their knees, and they're beginning to love the lost the way Jesus loved them. The true church is no longer holding. I got it. I'm saved. I'm good. My eternity's in place. The true church is beginning to release in a way with an urgency that maybe has not captured this generation. As we talked about last week, we don't have to go to America to find woke. It's right here. It's right outside our door. It's right down the street in our churches. It's in our public schools. It's in our libraries. It's in our universities. We live in our mission field. So Father, today, I thank you that you are planting your spirit inside of your people. I thank you that you are moving us from a place of saying nothing to a place of being bold and loving enough to speak the truth in love after we have earned the right. I thank you that you are stirring the true church to no longer wait until they walk through the door, but their life has been radicalized by a two-letter word. Going to those who will never come to us. Going to those who can't come to us. Finding the lost sheep that is bound, chained in their prison, in their darkness, in their unbelief. And exercising the authority you've given and setting the captive free. I release a grace today over those two Mormon young ladies. That today, Holy Spirit, you would be working in their lives, allowing them to experience the love of the lady who loves them, who has a heart for them, is warring for them, who is building relationship with them, having them in her home. I declare today, prophetically, those young ladies are saved before they leave Camrose in Jesus' name. I release a grace over every person in our community who has gone woke, over every pastor, over every church, over every person. That today, Holy Spirit, you would begin to prepare their heart for a true believer to come into their world. That there would be openness to receive, to build relationship, to sense genuine loveness from those who claim to know Jesus, experiencing no judgment, no criticism, no condemnation. But like you, Jesus, standing beside the woman caught in her sin. Going, I don't judge you. I don't condemn you. Because God doesn't condemn you. He loves you. And because of his love, go and sin no more. And their life is changed. Father, we surrender ourselves, our church, this family into your hands. We believe you are raising us up. We believe there is a calling on this church, in this community and abroad, in the days that we are in. I ask that you would empower us, Father. Empower us to see people the way you see them. Empower us to love them and pray for them. And empower us in love to speak a truth that will change their life. I thank you in advance for the harvest among the woke community because of today. In Jesus' name. If you are listening today, or if you are here, and you know there has never been a time in your life where you have prayed to receive Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, into your life as Lord and Savior, I invite you to pray after me. And just say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for loving me enough to die on the cross for my sin and for rising again from the dead. I invite you now to come into my life, to be my Lord and be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit and empower me to release to others what you have given to me. If you have prayed that prayer, I want to say welcome to the family of God. We'd love to hear from you. Church, what a privilege we have to be God's representative to those in deception, to woke, setting the captive free. Do you embrace it today? Are you willing today? Would you stand with me and receive the blessing of the Lord? As a child of God, I declare to you what you already know. The Lord has blessed you, and he's keeping you. The Lord has caused his face to shine on you, and he has been gracious to you. The Lord has lifted up his countenance upon you and today filled you with his peace and with his love for the lost. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and everybody receiving it said, amen. God bless you, church. Have an awesome, fruitful week. I invite you to begin to love the woke.